series that we started after the resurrection of Jesus, and we have Thomas and Jesus appearing to Thomas, Jesus appearing to the two on the road to Emmaus, and today we have breakfast by the sea. And who do you think this is? This is the disciples who decide they don't know what to do, so they're going to go fishing. So this is in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Now we have to understand, they have left Jerusalem and gone to the Sea of Galilee. This is no little trip. It's probably 2 or 3 days walking, and if you really push it, maybe 2 days. So this is quite a distance from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. So it's not like they went down to the new Dollar General, you know. So I just thought I'd bring that up. So in John chapter 21, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out fishing. I like that one. I'm going fishing. I've never gone. I mean, I go fishing. We used to go fishing every year once. And Rhonda's brother-in-law would rent the boat, and we would go out fishing for flounder. And we couldn't come home until everyone was fried, and we caught no fish, okay? You know, and he wanted, we all had to put in the money for the boat because he wanted to go fishing. So it was fun. So anyhow, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. You know, we got money in this boat. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called to them, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, you foolish men. You've been throwing the net on the left side of the boat. Now you're supposed to throw the net on the right side of the boat. Can you imagine being on that boat and hearing that? And you have spent your whole life as a fisherman? But they listened. And the boat, you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, the author. And it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard this, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of your fish here that you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread. We just took communion. And this reminds us of, I think this is reminding the disciples of what they had received not too long before this, back in Jerusalem the night before his crucifixion. And he did the same. Jesus took bread and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So we're not sure of the exact time. My exact time. That's a key word. They didn't put up my clock. So I don't quit talking until the coffee's done. Well, that's okay, Robbie. When I was a kid, I always looked at the clock. So Robbie likes the clock. He has a good timer. And I don't blame him, you know. He's sitting there. Your attention span is about 7 minutes, if I'm lucky. But I don't listen to that. I go for 30. Just kidding. Hopefully it's informational enough that it keeps us interested in what's going on. So verse 1, so the exact time of this, how many weeks or so on from the resurrection, we don't know. We don't know how many days it was from the resurrection to this. But we do know there is there is 40 days after the resurrection. So it's before 40 days. So it's not like it's, you know, 9 months. It's somewhere within 40 days of the resurrection that they are going fishing. So the clue we have is the words, after these things. So it denotes a period of time that has elapsed. And so what happens in this, the disciples, they don't know what's next. And that's a hard thing to imagine. The disciples don't know what's going to happen next. They had planned for Jesus to be king. And they would sit around his throne and be his right-hand men. You know, his cabinet, his, what's the knights that sat around the table, the round table with King Arthur and his knights? You know, so perhaps the disciples were thinking of some arrangement like that, that Jesus would be there and around the table would be his disciples. Well, this didn't happen. Jesus died and they're lost. You see, they were expecting to be part of the kingdom that was established and drive out the Romans. But what happened? Jesus died and he rose from the dead. And what do we do now? They didn't know. So in this dilemma, Peter says, I'm going fishing. So the other disciples said, we'll go with you. So they leave Jerusalem, not sure of what they should do and be doing next, and they went to what was familiar. And I think that's a common trait, that when things really go bad and we don't know which to rack on the water, because that's where they had spent most of their life, was on the Sea of Galilee. And so they were excited to go fishing again, except they fished all night. So I don't know what it is to fish all night, but I had a hard time fishing 4 hours. You know, and we would go fishing. I caught a skate once. You know, one of them big flat fish. You know, the big winged ones, like a stingray. And I learned an important lesson. I even used it when I was counseling a lot. This stingray, this fish, skate, I'm the rods bending. I got the biggest flounder going, you know. And then I pulled up this skate. You bring it into the boat. What do you do with it? You know, you can't eat it, and you don't want it to die, and you can't get the hook out. It's way down in there. And so, one, I don't know who was the smartest in the group, probably Rhonda's brother-in-law, and he says, well, just cut the line. Throw the fish back in the water, salt water will dissolve the hook, and it'll be fine. Oh. So what I did with that was, whenever we, you know, here we are in life and we have pain in the past, and out goes the line of the memories and all the stuff that went wrong, and we bite it. But we got to remember, you know, because we got hooked doesn't mean we have to stay hooked. We just cut the line. The hook is still there. We're always reminded of the loss, but it doesn't drag us around anymore. So that's the illustration that came from my fishing experience. So when Jesus spoke the words, cast out the net on the other side of the boat, I'm sure that they would, you know, everyone is an expert when no one has caught anything. Do you ever meet experts? When you don't know what to do, somebody's going to tell you what to do. Is that right with safety, you know, in your job? You tell them this is how it goes. Oh, that's not how it goes. We did it this way. He's now got a job in safety, taking care of a plant that has thousands of workers. It covers multitude of acres. Anyhow, I don't know. That's exaggeration. So, well, let me go on. So, I imagine people are just like, you know, trying to give, you know, Peter said, let's go fishing, and he probably picked a spot. And the other guys are saying, we know a better spot, Peter, and Peter won't go. So he goes to this one spot. And this guy on the shore, who they don't know, says, throw the net on the right side of the boat. Well, come to find out, the rudder that they steer with is on the right side of the boat. So that's one of the commentaries said, the rudder's on the right side, so you never throw the net on the right side because it'll get tangled in the oar, in the rudder. So you always throw it on the left side. I didn't know that. So when you don't know what to do next, and you have no direction, what most people do is drift. They were fishing, but they were drifting on the sea because they didn't know what they were going to do next, and they drifted all night. Now, this is not rebellion. You know, the disciples are not rebelling against God. They're just uncertain. They just don't know what to do next. So they went back to something that they were familiar with. They had seen the risen Christ twice, but again, they don't understand what their assignment is. So they default to their old way of life. The truth here is, even after the resurrection, they're falling back into their old routines because they don't have direction in their life. So, number two, point two is verse 4. Jesus shows up in the ordinary. So, at verse 4, at daybreak, Jesus stands on the shore, but they don't recognize him. The words expressed the sudden appearance of Jesus without any indication of his coming in his presence. You see, God shows up sometimes in our life when we least expect it. He shows up in different ways, in different circumstances. Sometimes it's like Rhonda's niece said she was walking in the basement of her house and felt like she just walked into the presence of God. And it was just so overwhelming that she, you know, fell to her knees and she's crying and things like that. So sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's just a sense of peace. Sometimes it's like, okay, this is where you're going. This is what you're here for. And so we always go in the direction of doing things, living our life for God and living our life to do the things that we've been called to do. So we have Jesus says to them, cast the net on the right side and you will find some. You'll find some fish. I'm skipping a whole bunch here. Now, here is a voice from the shore telling them to throw the net on a different side of the boat. Can you imagine being a 30-year-old fisher? I mean, Peter's maybe older than 30. So he's maybe spent 30 years on the lake. And you got some guy on the shore who hollers, throw the net on the right side. Come on. If you throw the net on the left side and there are no fish, chances are if you go over here to the other side and throw the net in, you're not going to have any fish. Unless the fish know the difference between their right and left. I mean, these are Galilean fish. So they know directions. They know what's up. So they, unless they know the directions. So, well, G cast the net. Now they were not able to haul it in. Wow, that's quite a switch. They were not able to haul the net in because there was so many fish. Obedience reveals his presence. So they're not sure what's going on. They don't know what their purpose is. And you know, sometimes we reach those places. You know, we went to the old folks' dinner at the ministerium, luncheon, excuse me. And there were all these old people there. And, you know, it's like, what are we doing here? We were some of the oldest. But bunch, I mean, there was maybe 50, 70 people there, and none of them were pastors. So the speaker that day was telling them to be interim pastors, that they need to get in the pulpit again and go to churches that don't have pastors and be there until they hire a real preacher. I don't like that. That wasn't for me. But there wasn't many there older than us, because I got 50 years in, and there was only two other couples that was there. So it's like, okay, he's not talking to me. So anyhow, obedience reveals his presence. The miracle opened John's eyes. John is the beloved. John is the closest friend that Jesus has. John is the one who is sensitive to Christ, and even at the Last Supper, it says that John put his head on Jesus' shoulder. I mean, we wouldn't do that today, but to think about this, he knew something was up, John. He knew that Christ was troubled, and he didn't know how to fix it, but he just put his head on his shoulder and maybe put his arm, just supporting him, because something is coming. And here, John is the one who recognizes Jesus. It's in the early morning. He hears the voice of Jesus. Do you know, sometimes you can just hear people know who they are. And some people are loud enough, you always know where they are. But Jesus spoke these words, and John knew immediately who it was. And so what does he do? He turned to Peter and tells Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard this, he put on some clothes. It says in one version that he was naked. They wore an inner lining, and then they wore an outer coat. Well, in their fishing, maybe they were, he was hot from the night and whatever, and he took off the outer coat, and he still had a linen garment on underneath it. And so John says it's Jesus, Peter jumps into the water and he heads to shore. Simon Peter doesn't hesitate. He jumps into the water and swims towards Jesus. Impetuous Peter. He was the first one, John was the first one to the tomb, to the grave. Peter was the first one in. He didn't hesitate. He was there. And, when they ask a question, Peter was the one who spoke. He opened his mouth and insert foot. So they recognized Jesus through the miracle of abundance. It's an important part. They recognized it was Jesus because they threw the net on the right side of the boat, and there was an abundance in the catch. Be the miracle. Just thought of that in Sunday school this morning. Be the miracle. The abundance of the catch. When Jesus blesses your life, it's different than the other things you work for. There are many things that we work for and we are rewarded with, but there is an abundance, there's an expectation that God has about our life that he is going to do through us, in us, around us, for our families, for our friends. Your family, you can go home and tell them, "You don't know how blessed you are to have me." And they'll say, "Go out and take another trip." So they recognize Jesus through the miracle of abundance. Isn't this a little opposite of what we think? That we have to get by with a little. Trusting God for the little. Just enough to get by. Well, God isn't a God of the little. He's the God of abundance. And so when we're thinking about life, we're looking at it from a perspective of blessing. If we are caught, if we are living a life that needs, to be, what's the word? You need to be frugal with life. You need to be frugal with your dealings and things. Well, then you need to be. But there is also an expectation that God is going to bless us abundantly. So I'm always looking for God's blessing to come upon us and to do the right things and to, how that life is going to just be good for us. Well, why do you feel that way? I don't know. throw the net on the other side of the boat. You know, do what you're supposed to do. Go fishing and see what happens. So they recognize Jesus through the miracle of abundance. But one of the things is the money that they would have received from all of these fish was probably going to go to their families that Jesus, they hadn't been collecting any funds because Jesus isn't preaching and he's not in the groups and people aren't giving to them anything because their leader is dead and some say he's alive. And so they don't, you know, people's not giving them anything to sustain their life. And so this going fishing was a necessity, I think, because they had nothing to live on. Their families had nothing to live on. And so they go fishing. So Jesus doesn't bawl them out or criticize them for fishing. He just shows up where they're at. God isn't about criticizing you. He's not about separating you. He's about blessing you where you're at to get you refocused. So, verse 9. They saw a fire of coals there on the shore, and the fish lay thereon in bread, fire of coals and fish on it. Here Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes to them. He has prepared a meal. Speaking to them, offering them a miracle, and because of their obedience to his word, they bring a great multitude of fish, and to be specific, 153. So verse 11, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. When there were so many, yet the net did not break. Details. John is always about the details. He's meticulous about what's going on. It was important to count the fish. Do you imagine the fish stories that would have come out of this? You know, Jesus was there, and we caught 1,000 fish. You know? And Peter and John would say, no, it's 153. Can you imagine the story? I mean, maybe he's downstairs. He always catches fish. But his fish are big. It goes salmon, you know, salmon things. He got these things, fish. Well, I know people who catch fish this big. You know, this big. That's my kind of fishing. You know, catch fish this big. Well, they counts the fish. They know what's going on. He keeps their accurate record. The fourth thing, a charcoal fire. This is one of those things we just read over. Jesus cometh from where they saw him. So often I think of it that Jesus is someplace standing, and here he has coal and fire and things going on. No, Jesus is someplace that he is speaking to them, and when they get to shore, where they come to shore, there is fire, charcoal fire going on. So Jesus comes to that fire. See the miraculous events that happened around the presence of Jesus. So a charcoal fire, perhaps this is the time, and next week we're going to do the Peter's restoration, because Peter denied Christ 3 times. Well, next week, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? That's next week. But this charcoal fire, perhaps it's the last time Peter stood by a charcoal fire, and that's the fire that he denied Jesus at. So here's Jesus bringing Peter in, performing the miracle, charcoal fire, and Peter denied Christ 3 times, the last time he'd been around the charcoal fire. So Jesus is setting this up because Peter needs to get rid of his excess baggage. Peter needs to get rid of the guilt and the failure, the feeling of failure he had because he denied Christ. So we have all this going on at the same time. So if you look at your life, where's Jesus and what is he calling us to do? I mean, he's just calling us to live our life, to live the way Christ has desired for us. And so we're just going about our everyday life that he's ordained for us. So now Jesus is recreating the scene of the betrayal, the charcoal fire, and Jesus breaks bread. John writes, they saw a fire of coals and fish lying thereon and bread. So I wonder also, did this bring about the idea of the miracle of the loaves and fishes? So everything Jesus touches changes. In his presence, everything Jesus touches changes. We get the opportunity to move, to change, to be the person that God has called us to be. He doesn't want us to be something else. If he wanted me to be a brain surgeon, many people would have died. I'm not a brain surgeon. So don't ask. Even if I do spend the night in the Holiday Inn. Remember, they had caught nothing. But you see, Jesus had already provided. Verse 13. And when they had gathered around the fire, Jesus, so the disciples are around the fire with Jesus. And Jesus approaches and takes bread and gives it to them and the fish. This feels like the Last Supper all over again. It appears that there was something solemn and significant about this fire in the morning with the disciples and the fish and the bread. Jesus is teaching them that if they are to be free from the cares of the world, his apostles, they must trust him to make provision for them. Jesus is teaching them he will supply their every need. They fished all night and had nothing. Jesus has come to meet their need. Jesus will come. He comes to meet our need. Jesus has already prepared the meal. It's like God has already prepared the way for us. We need to go and pick it up. We need to go take that which God has prepared for us. So what is it that we're striving for? What is it that we want in life? Well, Jesus invites us to go in that direction. There's a song in the songbook, "Come and dine, the master call it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine." That was good, considering it's me. So this is the same invitation that God has for us. But they still did not know what it meant to them personally. They still were wondering, what's up with all of this? What's going to happen to us now? We gave up everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus has died, risen from the dead. Now what? So Jesus equips us for the journey that is before us. And he will always lead us. And because we're sometimes in a place where we don't know what to do next, we just stay around the fire, eat the bread and the fish, and listen to Jesus. So, whenever we are confused, the disciples confused, Jesus is already there. In their failure, perhaps it was a failure to leave Jerusalem. But we don't know that. But they left Jerusalem, and so what has happened? Jesus is there. We often return to the old habits. What is happening? Jesus is there. When the resurrection is a difficult reality to grasp, the resurrection is hard to grasp. He is alive. But what are we going to do next? We've given our life to him, but what are we going to do next? He's not here. And so that's the challenge that the disciples have during this time between the resurrection and Pentecost. They don't know where is this going. So sometimes wondering what's next, not a problem. He's there. Jesus is here with us, standing on the shore, giving us instruction. You know, cast your net on the other side of the boat. So like Jesus, the disciples, he is standing on the shore waiting for them to recognize that he has been there all the time. So he is calling us, as he called them, forward in life, that we are here to serve him, and he will prepare us for our life and our calling. Perhaps reminding them of the words, "I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." I am with you always. In your confusion, in your doubt, in your frustration, doesn't matter, Jesus is there. So because we're frustrated, doesn't mean anything, Jesus is there. He's there, he'll give us instructions, just stay faithful to him. So, bow your heads and take 30 seconds and just think about the message and the events. Which one of these events just kind of fits in your life? We thank you, Jesus, that you are with us, you hear our prayers, that we can be the miracle. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Do something that we've always done, but just in a little different way. They had cast the net hundreds of times, caught nothing. And they cast the net again, but on the other side of the boat, because that was the direction God said to go. And they caught 153 fish. Help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards, that even in our confusion and our doubts and our not knowing what to do next, you are there with us. Give us peace and understanding and guidance, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.